Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to start in verse 31. If you're new with us, we are doing a whole series on the book of Luke, and we are 12 weeks into that. And this week, it's called Wielding Authority and Yielding Authority. By no means do I claim to be an expert in leadership. You can read books and get into all kinds of things on that, and that's fine if people want to do that. That's just never been so much my interest. But I have been around plenty of leaders in my time, some of them good leaders, some of them okay, and some of them that did not deserve that title at all. They should not have been called that. But one observation that I've made, and maybe you've seen the same thing with leaders, if you hear somebody having to constantly talk about that they are the authority, or if they are constantly reminding you that they are the person in charge, then they don't have any authority and they're not really the person in charge. If they're having to constantly tell you that, it's not them. Whether we're talking about a boss or a parent or a coach or a teacher or even a pastor, leaders don't have to remind everyone that they're the leader. It's just known. It's just established. And the family that I grew up in, it was clear that my dad was the head of the household, not because he reminded us about that all the time. It was just, he was. That's how it functioned. That's how it worked. And it was a great thing. But one of the things that you recognize in leaders, here's how you know that it's really a leader. A leader has followers, not because they're going around reminding everybody that they're a leader. Now, obviously, when we talk about Jesus, we see that truth, those things, I mean, even more pronounced, even more realized with Christ. Now, I was thinking about something this week, especially if you do some kind of Bible reading plan or you've read through the Gospels quite a bit. Maybe you're like me, and this would be kind of how you've read the Gospels. It's gets to a point after we do the birth stories and all that we get to Jesus' life and ministry, and it kind of flows like this. Well, Jesus did this, then Jesus said this, then Jesus healed this person, then Jesus went here, and so on. And we get just wrapped up in kind of a rut there. What we're really waiting for, at least in our minds as we read, is the important, all the really important stuff happens later. But we've got to dig a little bit deeper beyond the facts and just beyond the biographical information and think about why Luke and the other gospel writers tell the story of Jesus in the way that they do, because it's not just random events happening here and there. They're told with a purpose. They're told with a reason behind that. And last week, we talked about how Jesus was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth, the place that he should have got the best reception of all. In Nazareth, he was rejected. Well, this week is going to be different. In every way, we're going to be in a place called Capernaum. And when Jesus went to Capernaum, he had already been there previously, and it went really well. And there's going to be a lot more things this time that are going to happen in Capernaum, and we're going to see the reasons behind that. But the main thing, under the inspiration of the Spirit that Luke wants us to see this week, is the authority of Jesus. Jesus didn't go around commanding people to worship him, and he didn't even announce his real identity very often. But he had real authority, and that authority was undeniable. But what we're going to see throughout the gospel, yes, Jesus was celebrated for having that authority, but also for that authority, he was ultimately crucified. And so let's begin here. The first part that we're going to look at is teaching authority, and this is going to be verses 31 and 32. So let's begin there. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching. Why? For his word possessed authority. So what was so different about Jesus' teaching compared to what they were used to? When he comes in to teach, what was it that captivated them, that astonished them? Was because his word possessed authority. Most of the time, they would have a teacher of the law that would come in. They would speak there, and at other times, they would just refer back to tradition. This is what all the other rabbis before me have said. But it wasn't based on anything new. It wasn't anything even necessarily connected to the scriptures. It's just, this is what our tradition would say. Jesus comes in and he starts teaching. He's saying things and he's connecting things for the people that they had never heard before. Suddenly, he's able to explain it. He's able to connect the scriptures in a way that makes sense. And he's they're all of a sudden, this is relevant and real for their lives. And Jesus is undoubtedly pointing to the scriptures instead of traditions, instead of what these guys had said about this before that. Unlike the others, his word had authority. His word possessed authority. Well, okay, that's important, but none of us are surprised by that. Of course, Jesus' word had authority. And we would expect that, but today, we listen to people teach the scriptures and lead Bible studies, and they are not Jesus. So now, even now, how do you listen to a sermon? How do you listen to a teaching, to a Bible study? When you do that, what gives that authority? How do you establish this grid for understanding, for hearing? Because, you know, false teachers, false prophets don't normally start out their talk by letting us know that they're a false prophet and don't listen to what I'm about to say. And even not a false prophet, somebody who's just about to do a really bad job of doing a Bible study, they don't usually announce that ahead of time and apologize in advance. They just go ahead and do a really lousy job of presenting a Bible study. But how do we discern that? How do we understand that? Well, know this. Every sermon, every teaching, every Bible study that you hear taught by a person is going to reflect something of the personality, the thought processes of the speaker. At some level, it's going to sound like them. And for that, let me say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You get to go to the front of the line in heaven. You just to tell them who your pastor was, you get to go right to the front of the line for what you put up with week after week. I'll tell you what, though. If at some level it doesn't sound like the person, it's probably a sermon they downloaded off the internet. Don't do that. But as you listen to anyone, Jesus had authority because he was connecting the scriptures to life. If you're listening to anybody, here's the question. Can you connect how they got here from there? How they got here from there? Here's what I'm saying. Can you connect what they are saying, what they are explaining, what they are expounding? Can you connect that to the scripture that you just read? Because if you can't connect it to why are they talking about that? I don't see that in the scripture that we just read. Well, maybe there's not a connection. You want to be really careful there. Humble, yes, but careful, because you should be able to connect what they are saying, what they are expounding to the Word of God. And if you can't do that, okay, maybe that's on you. But there's also a possibility it has nothing to do with the Word of God and you're just hearing somebody's opinion. Jesus had authority in his teaching. Secondly, and as I was just referring to a minute ago, this is a terrible pun, but I like to have an outline. The second part is housing authority. Verse 33. We'll see why in a minute. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Notice, just briefly, this happened in the synagogue. Right in the middle of Jesus' teaching, presumably, there's a demon-possessed man there. I just want to point this out. Sometimes the demons go to church too. They do. Verse 34. Ha, what? I don't think it really should be ha there, but it's hard to translate an expression, an exclamation like that. So we might say more like, hey. So the demon says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. We talked about, again, how Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus went to church. Sometimes the demons show up there as well, and that was a real interruption. That would have really caused a scene. What's amazing, though, is that the demon chose to show up in a place where maybe he didn't realize that Jesus was going to be there. And as I said, he probably said something more like, hey, but as soon as the demon recognizes Jesus and who he is, it's like, whoa, 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 hey, what are you doing here? Why are you coming to bother us? Leave us alone. The sad thing was, the demons recognized exactly who Jesus was, even as he had been rejected among his own people. The demons knew exactly who he was. You are the Holy One of God. But as we said, Jesus had housing authority, and he was no longer going to let this demon indwell this person. But here was the thing. Demon possession was not so unusual. It was something that people would have known about. But the question was, what do you do with it? You believe, you see this person, you suspect that they're possessed by a demon. What do you do about it? And the thought was, can you even get rid of the demon from the person without the person being killed, without it killing the person? Jesus didn't dance around the man. He didn't have some incantation or curse or something like that. It was very simple instructions. Shut up and come out. Shut up and come out. And it wasn't the words. It wasn't the magic words that Jesus used. It was because he had authority. The demon comes out of him. No magic words, no formulas. All he had to do was say the word because he had the authority. All kinds of strange beliefs at that time, but the people were just amazed, were just astonished because he had authority over this demon. But not only that, but the ability to preserve the man's life, having driven the demon out of him. Well, we've already seen it's because Jesus came to set the captives free. And she read this morning. This is 1 John 3:8, the second part of that verse. The reason the Son of God appeared, starting in verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. Now he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. We haven't even been introduced to the legendary Simon Peter yet. That's still coming, but already we're seeing him mentioned here. Luke's going to do that soon. But I want you to notice a couple of things in this. This is Simon Peter and his mother-in-law. Those of you who grew up in the Catholic tradition, this will especially, you'll see the irony here. Peter had a mother-in-law. Peter was married. Nothing gets past me. I inferred that from him having a mother-in-law. The one who was supposedly the first pope was married. So there's nothing in Scripture that would say that pastors, ministers, priests, whatever, need to be celibate. If Peter was the first pope, and I'm not saying he was, but if Peter was the foundation of the church, and I'm not saying he was, hello, he was married. He had a mother-in-law. That's how that works. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever, and Jesus came to the house, simply stood over her, and rebuked the fever. Luke doesn't even tell us exactly what Jesus said when he rebuked the fever, just that he stood over her and rebukes the fever. Why does this happen? Because Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has healing authority. And that quickly, she's healed, she's up, she's serving, she's doing what she does. Even now, God is sovereign over sickness. He allows it to happen, but he has all authority over it. Nothing, please hear this, nothing is going to invade your body that God doesn't have authority over. Your days, however long or short they are, your days, my days, are already appointed. We're here for as long as God designs for us to be. And he has authority over that. So to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But notice here, too, Jesus left the synagogue. He left the big public arena and came to a private home. He met them where they were. And he met a need. Because Jesus' care and shepherding of his children is on a personal and intimate level. Ultimately, why did Jesus go to Peter's mother-in-law's house to heal her? Because they asked him to. And that was the Spirit's leading for his life. There are some things I always look forward to preaching, but there are some things that I just look forward to saying all week. And so I wanted to make one other quick point with this. Yes, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. We know that later, Peter would deny Jesus three times. It was not because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. That was something completely different. So I just didn't want us to be confused there. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick were with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Well, why wouldn't they be coming? Why would they wait till the sun was setting? Well, get this, they were likely waiting for the Sabbath day to come to an end, because even bringing a sick person to Jesus under the Sabbath regulations would have meant that they were working. So they wait for the sun to go down, for the day, the Sabbath day to end, to bring the sick people to Jesus to be healed. Probably wasn't the point of the Sabbath, but that would have been considered work. And there are times that we read in the scriptures where there's times like this where Jesus healed everyone. Other times, he only healed one. Evidently, in John chapter 5, when he healed the man that was lying there by the pool, he must have gone around a bunch of other people and only healed one. But this time, he heals all of them. But please hear this. He's not a vending machine for healing. And physical healing of our bodies is not always God's will. Something's going to take us down. But it doesn't have authority. But sometimes he heals, and sometimes he chooses to sustain, and sometimes he doesn't heal. It's not always just a vending machine kind of an answer. But again, here, the demons are confessing, and confessing loudly what was true and what the people didn't quite understand yet. You're the Son of God. What so many religious people in that time couldn't see at all and didn't have any concept for, that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then, funny thing, if the demons are confessing the truth of who Jesus is, why does he rebuke them and say, "Stop it, you be quiet"? Well, scholars wrestle with that. I don't think it's that complicated. I would suggest that Jesus didn't want people to believe in him based on the testimony of the demonic. You don't even get to say, you know it's true, but you don't even get to say that. You just be quiet. Get this. The demons had the ability to confess the truth, But they didn't have faith in that truth. They could confess the truth. They didn't have faith in that truth. I wonder how many people that go to church nearly every Sunday, they can confess what is true, but they still haven't invested, they still haven't put their trust and their faith in that truth. Their life isn't based on that. It's just okay, yeah, that's what we confess on Sundays, blah, blah, blah. They acknowledge the truth, but they don't embrace the truth. But all of this, unlike Nazareth, this is going well. Captives are being set free. The word is going forth. People are getting healed. Jesus is teaching with authority. Demons are getting driven out. In Capernaum, Jesus was popular. But he hadn't come to be popular. Even as Jesus had teaching authority and authority over demons and authority to heal and even heal somebody's mother-in-law, goodness, he was submissive and obedient to the leading of the Spirit. What he was doing, that was part of the mission, that wasn't really the whole mission. That wasn't the point of all of it. That was just some of the things he was doing along the way. Last part this morning, the yielding of authority. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. Evidently, this healing that was going on went on from sunset through most of the night, if not all of the night. And it's early morning, and Jesus goes out to a desolate place. It indicates he was up all night ministering to people. And at the first opportunity, Jesus left and he went to a desolate place. Mark's gospel tells us exactly what he was doing. Jesus went out alone to pray, to be with the Father. Jesus has this public, very public ministry. The crowds are coming to him. He's continually sought after, but watch what he does. He also had a very private ministry. If Jesus, in the middle of all of this teaching, in the middle of all of this healing, in the middle of all of this casting out of demons, if Jesus separated himself from everything else in order to be alone with God, we probably need to be doing that too. Do you set aside time? I get it. You're busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. Do you set aside time to spend time with God, though? I don't want to make this legalistic thing of making sure that you check a box every day or something like that. I'm just saying this to you. If you feel like that you're getting fed here and challenged here and encouraged here, I'm delighted to hear that. That's wonderful. But please hear this. Your spiritual growth is going to be limited if Sunday morning is the extent of your praying and your time in the Word. If Sunday morning is the only time that your Bible ever gets opened, you're limited in how much you can grow. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're being encouraged. But there's so much more to it than that of your personal time with God and your personal time in the Word. Let's continue. And the people sought him, and they came to him. He can't even go and pray without people coming to try to find him. And they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. But Jesus, things are going so well in Capernaum. Why don't you stay there? They like you here. They didn't like you in Nazareth, but you got a following here. You could just set up shop here. You could teach every Sunday. You could heal during the week. I mean, it'd be great. Things like popularity, though, or comfort or convenience, they can be a blessing, but not if they interfere, not if they prevent Jesus from his real and his ultimate mission. Maybe Jesus even wanted to stay there. But it wasn't how the Holy Spirit was leading him. And it was going great in Capernaum, but the Spirit was leading Jesus to go and preach in other places. And notice this, it says, I must go, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. Nothing about, I need to go and heal people over here, I need to go cast demons out over here, I must go and preach. Why is it preaching? Because Jesus knew he was sent for that purpose. And it's not healing. It's not the casting out of demons or any of those other things, although they can be important. It's none of those things that set us free. It's the truth that sets us free. Jesus came to set the captives free, and that's why he would go and preach the truth. Even among being rejected, even among saying, you can't say that. What you're saying is blasphemy, like they would say sometimes. All of that to say, Jesus had authority, powerful authority. And yet he was submitted to the authority of the Father. And he was obedient to that authority all the way to the cross. So this morning, maybe you don't have authority to teach, maybe you do. Maybe not a lot of healing or casting out of demons going on, but the question is, are you living in obedience? And are you living under his authority? Because someday this world is about to find out, one way or another, we're all going to be submitted to his authority. Either willingly or unwillingly, all things will be subjected to his authority, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. So let's stand and pray. Jesus, we praise you today because you have all authority. And in you we live and we move and we have our being. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. May it all the way to the cross. And now may we be obedient all the way until the end of our days or until your return. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we ask this. Amen.